Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that your anointing abides within and upon us. We thank you as we look to your word again that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's active to divide between our soul and our spirit, our joints and marrow. Lord, we just thank you that you will speak forth through your word to us this morning. We thank you that we'll go out of here edified, encouraged, equipped, ready to go forward to face this next week. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to give ears to the hearer right now, that they would hear what you are saying, not just what a man is saying. But Lord, we thank you. We receive right now that word that's able to save our soul, that engrafted word. And so we give you glory for it right now in the name of Jesus. We're ready to receive. If you're ready to receive, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been in the book of Ephesians. We've been talking about if I am in Christ, some new creation realities, who we are in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to finish that series off here in the book of Ephesians. You know, we could have taken 6 months just on the book of Ephesians. We were just giving a slight overview here, talking about some of the benefits that we have of being in Christ. And so, you know, in this world of temptation and brokenness, God has given us special armor to equip us to handle the situations that we find ourselves in. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 6 in a moment here. In Christ, we're given all the tools. Everybody say all the tools that are required to fight the battles that we have in this life, and they're not against flesh and blood. Everybody understand that the battles are not against flesh and blood. And I want us to look over here. I think I gave you the scripture back there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want to read a few passages here before we get into Ephesians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's drop down here to verse 3. Everybody got it? For though we walk, I'll just read it up here with you since it's, oh, you have New American Standard. Thank you so much. So, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, what's the flesh talking about here? We're talking about our physical body. Even though we walk in this physical body, we live in this physical body, even though we walk in this flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We don't fight according to the flesh. And the flesh here is also talking about the flesh nature. And part of our flesh nature is our unredeemed mind, our unredeemed emotions. Come on, anybody have any of those that you've had to submit to the cross of Jesus Christ at different times? And it says here, for though we walk in this flesh, or in this carne, in this body, we do not a war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, now that tells me several things. First of all, that we have weapons, he's giving them to us, but also that we have a war to fight. Everybody see that there? The weapons of our warfare are what? Not of the flesh, they're not carnal, they're not natural, but they are divinely powerful. Let me say divinely powerful. The weapons that God has given to us and that are placed on the inside of us and that we can avail ourselves of are divinely powerful because it's God's weapons in us. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience is complete. Now, whenever your obedience is complete, go back here for a second and just unpack this for a moment here before we get into Ephesians. So, we have weapons. We have a fight. We don't fight according to the flesh. Anybody ever been tempted to just pop somebody? Yeah, you know, because our flesh wants to take over, and it's much easier to just react in the natural and hit somebody, say something that we'll have to regret and repent for later on, than it is to stop and pray and let God let you see the situation. You ever been in a situation where things are just going bad and you just realize all of a sudden, I can't do anything about it in my own strength anyway, so maybe I ought to pray. And you start praying against the situation, and that, you know, you begin to speak up the name of Jesus. You know, it's real hard to argue with somebody if you begin to pray in tongues in their face. Come on. Because you're trying to be spiritual by going into the Spirit, and they just want to, stop that! Stop that! I want to argue with you right now. Well, I'm sorry, I'm trying to get sensitive to hear God's voice in this, because the Spirit you're of and the Spirit I'm starting to yield to is not of God. Hello? Because we don't war according to the flesh unless we give ourselves over to the flesh. Come on, it's very easy. That's our default nature, is to go back to the flesh and to war according to the flesh. And that avails nothing. The scripture tells us flesh profits nothing. And so look what it says here. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, castles, building edifices, forts. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, I want to just stop here for a second and think about this. The main battle that we fight in our life is not against each other. Hello? The main battle we fight in this life is not against people who are unborn again yet. Right? The main battle we fight in this life is against the devil, and it's taking place in our minds. This is the battleground for most of us. This is where you win or lose, right up here to begin with. And look what it says here. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations. Those are thoughts that come against you that are not of God. The negative things that come against your life and tell you you're a failure, tell you you're never going to produce, you're never going to go forward in God, that God doesn't love you anymore. Those speculations. Oh, what could be? You know, it's very easy to lay down at night and have your brain just flooded with all the what ifs, the what could be's, the negative things. Come on, anybody ever had that? And you have to sit there and say, shut up, mind. I need to get some sleep. Am I the only one? No, you have to deal with those things. And so you say, wait a second, I have the peace of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I don't have to yield over to this right now. These are speculations. These are not even natural. Anybody ever spent some time wasted worrying about something that never even happened? Right. And by your worrying, did you cause it to not happen? No, but you're more likely to cause it to happen by meditating on it, focusing on it, giving yourself over to it. And so we destroy speculations and every lofty thing, every high-raising thing that comes against... No, look what it's doing. It's coming against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, that God has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. I am with you all the way till the end. My peace I give unto you. The peace that I give is not as the world gives, but I give it to you. I leave it with you. It's the Holy Spirit's presence. And he says right here, that every knowledge, against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. This is the main battleground. We're taking every thought captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. Anybody ever had to take your thoughts captive? They just come running around all over the place. Whoa! Shut up, mind! And you bring yourself back to the Word of God. And so I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 4 and tell us what we should be thinking on. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to look down here at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4. Well, we better start in 4. It's a really good phrase here. Rejoice in the Lord always. How often? Always. When you feel like it? No, what's it say right here? Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice! And let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Not your meek, wimpy type of thing, but your meekness as far as gentleness towards it. Wouldn't it be great if people knew you were a gentle giant? Come on, you're someone you could rely on, but you had a gentle heart, right? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Come on. Actually, it says in the Greek, the Lord is at hand. He is here. Come on, if he lives on the inside of you, how much nearer can he get? The Lord is near. His presence is here. It's on the inside of us. And he can surround us with his manifest presence on the outside too. The Lord is near. Verse 6. Be anxious or worry for nothing but in everything. How much? Everything. Half the things? Everything. When you feel like it? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of Christ, the peace of God will guard our hearts, guard our minds. And then he goes on further and he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Now he's going to tell us, replace the negative thoughts with these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good repute, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says you have to practice. That sounds like work, doesn't it? Come on, you be challenged. You know, anybody ever prayed for patience and immediately wished you hadn't? Oh, Lord, give me some patience. No, I didn't mean today. Because what's going to happen is you're going to have trials where you're going to have to walk in patience. You're going to have to be long-suffering in situations. But I want us to see here, first and foremost, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are powers and principalities. We're going to look at that here in a second over in Ephesians chapter 6. But the main battle, the main struggle for us as Christians is in our mind. And we have to understand that we need to replace the negative things that are in our mind, the negative things the world sends against us, the negative things people may say against you, with these things. What are they again? Look back here again. What's it say? It says, whatever is true. Well, what's true? Thy word is truth. Amen? You need to replace the thoughts with the word of God. What does the word... we're going to sing that song later. You say... what's the name of it? Last song. Who you say I am. Something along those lines. Anyway, come on. Who God says that we are. That's what's most important. Look what it says again. It says, whatever's true, that's the word. Whatever's honorable, the word. Whatever is right, it's the word. Whatever's pure, the word. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, the word. If there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell, live in, think on these things. In other words, replace the word into your thought life. Amen? Is that okay? So the first point I want to get across to us today was that the battle is not of flesh and blood. So we're finishing off the sermon series this week, the four sermons that we've been talking about, if I am in Christ. How many of you in Christ? Amen. No if about it. So you can say, I am in Christ, and we're finishing that off. And we've already looked back in previous weeks. Pastor Janet's already talked about the amazing blessings that come to us through faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we learned that there were spiritual blessings that have been given unto us, that we've learned also we've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, purposed, and sealed by Jesus Christ. We also found out that grace is what makes us grateful, and grace puts us over. Come on. Grace, that unmerited favor, we understand that that's what grace is too, but we also understand it's the divine enablement to accomplish what God has called you to do. That's what the grace is. God's grace is on you and in you, the divine enablement to accomplish what He has called you to do and called me to do. And then last week, we learned that in Christ Jesus, we are not our own. We are part of a body. We are like our human body that has many, many different parts, and so does the body of Christ. And so today we're going to finish with the results being given here in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 about the fact that we have been given. Say, have been. Have been given armor of God. Just like we've been given salvation. The whole world has been given the opportunity and access to salvation if they want to receive. The price has already been paid. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already been raised from the dead. And all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Come on. So the whole world could be saved if they would get over their pride and come to Christ and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, and they call upon Him because they realize they need a Savior. Amen? But the price has already been paid. The equipment's already there. So in the same way as we go to the book of Ephesians, we understand that the armor has already been given. God's armor, it's not an automatic. Everybody say, not an automatic. Not an automatic. He has given us armor to protect us from the evil that exists in this world. He's given us all kinds of equipment. Any of you guys ever play football? And when you played football, did they ever give you equipment, or did you just go out and be crazy like the rugby guys? No, they gave you helmets, right? They gave you pads. And where did the pads cover? They covered the vulnerable parts, the most vulnerable parts of your body. First, your noggin up here, right? And then also different parts of your body to protect the inner organs. Well, that's the armor of God. We're going to see it right here. It's an armor that God has given to us to protect the most sensitive and the most important organs of our body. And we're going to see it here as we look through in Ephesians chapter 6. And so again, number one, the battle is not against flesh and blood. That's number one. The battle's not against flesh and blood. But we also realize that we have a battle. Now, the war is already won. Hello? The war is already won. Jesus defeated the enemy once and for all. The war is the determination at the end of the age. We're going to understand that the war has already been won by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But now we still have some mopping up to do, some battles that we have to be engaged in here on this planet until we get to the very end where we see that the war has been won. I think I might have shared with you before about how I was watching a documentary about how they had found one of the Japanese soldiers after World War II, and he had been living on an island in the Philippines for 20 years, and he'd been every once in a while popping up and shooting some of the Filipino soldiers just for 20 years because he did not realize that the war was over. And when they came and tried to tell him the war was over, he still didn't believe them. He didn't believe them until 20 years later when one of the former commanders who had been over him finally showed up on the island and said, "Hey, buddy, the war's been done for 20 years. He kept fighting battles that he didn't need to fight because the war was already over. Right. Well, our enemy, the devil, doesn't realize that the war is over. Right. So he will keep fighting battles against you and I. And his main tactic is through bluffing. If he can get you to believe that he has power over you and over your life and over your situation, then he has power over you and over your life and over your situation. Is this brand new? You never heard this before?
Yes.
I know you've heard this here before. We fight battles because he refuses to give up. But we have the victory. And we fight the battle from the place of victory.
Amen.
Amen. The finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a theological understanding of the now and the not yet. The now is what we're experiencing right now in this life. It was a theologian, George Ladd, and he coined this over 100 years ago. The now and the not yet. The now is that we have provision for healing. We can walk divinely healthy, right? We can. The not yet is not everybody is going to walk divinely healthy until the end. Everybody understand? We have provision for it, but is everybody walking in it? No, not yet. At the end, everyone will be healthy. Everyone will have a glorified body. Amen? But for the now, we fight to get to walk into our glorified body, to walk into our healing. It's provided, but we still have to fight for it. There's the now reality, and then there's the not yet, which is the final, where everything is totally accomplished. Amen? I walk in health as much as is possible. Amen? I refuse to just give in to sickness and lay down. Although there's times when I want to, you know, but I don't have anybody to bring me any chicken soup. Come on, you're being attacked with sickness and different things like that. We have a choice. We have a decision to make. Come on, the same way that we have negative thoughts that come in and tell us we're unworthy, we're worthless, we have a decision to make. Do I receive those, or do I say, wait a second, I am worthy in the sense that Jesus died for me. How much more worthy can you be? He paid his price of his life for you and for me. So when the sickness comes, I can either lay down and say, well, yeah, I'm tired. Anybody ever done that before? Well, I don't want to ask for a show of hands. There's times when you just fight and you fight and you fight and you just get tired and just give up, right? There's no shame in that. But we want to keep pressing forward. That's what Paul said. I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You understand where I'm going with this? There's the now and the not yet. The perfect is no one will ever be sick. Is anybody there? Only person I know of that ever was there was Jesus. But then that's the highest realm of healing, walking in healing, divine health, where sickness. John G. Lake touched on that a little bit. If you remember the story about the evangelist John G. Lake, and he was over in Africa and people were dying of a bubonic plague, and he was helping dispose of the bodies, and he went over to one of them, and the person had just coughed up the foaming, frothy stuff that had all the virus in it that could be absorbed into your body. And he stuck his hand underneath the person's mouth where all that frothy, bloody stuff came out, and he went over to a microscope. Come on. And he went over to a microscope and he put his... Now, see, anybody else, that would have gotten absorbed into his body and he would have got the plague. He walked over to a microscope of the doctor and said, look at it now. And he watched the live viruses die. On his hand, under the microscope. See, John G. Lake tapped into the Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If he dwells in you, he will quicken, make alive this mortal flesh. And so his belief and his faith and his walking out in healing was the point where sickness dies when it touches my body. Come on. Just like Jesus. Sickness could never get a stronghold on Jesus. Now that's what we aspire to. But if you aren't there yet today, then we have the rest of the scripture that says the prayer of faith. If two will come together in agreement, is touching anything on this earth, I'm there in the midst of you, and I will carry out to the Father. So if my faith is not enough for me, then there's no shame in getting somebody else, getting Gabe to pray with me. And our two faiths together can stir it up and bring a healing into my body. And if that's not enough, get under the glory spout where the spout where the glory's pouring out. Get to some place where there's a healing evangelist that's moving in the whatever the gift is that you need your healing for. Because you may get healed sovereignly that way. And if you're not healed that way, by all means, get to a doctor so they can keep you alive so you can get healed. Come on. So there's the now and the not yet. The not yet is that ideal, that goal. But we also minister to the real where we're at in our reality right now. Amen? There's no condemnation. I praise God for doctors. They've kept us alive so we can learn about faith. Come on. All right. Is that anywhere in here in this? Okay, let's go. Have we got to Ephesians? All right, Ephesians. Just recapping what we were talking about this last week, right? The last couple of weeks. So the point here was, we're in a battle. Everybody say battle. The battle, and we have the scripture that tells us over and over again that we're not alone in the battle, that this battle's not ours, but it's the Lord's. You know, a pretty interesting story back in 2 Chronicles 20:20, and it talks about how that the three armies of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir had surrounded Judah, and they were going to destroy them, and there was just no hope for them whatsoever. And the Lord speaks through a 14-year-old prophet, and he stands up and he begins to give the word of the Lord, and this is the word of the Lord: put the singers in front of all the soldiers. Put them out, send them out first, and as they go, let them lift up praise to the Father God and praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And as they did, now I don't think it's just because the singers were singing off key too often, they got put them in the front, right? They put them out there because they were sending praise in front of the battle. Hello? Putting praise in front of the battle. And as they went on out, if you read that story back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says that the Lord fell down in the midst of those three armies, and the Lord set ambushments to the point where those three armies turned on each other and killed each other. And God's people, all they had to do was praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy endures. Come on, church. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy endures. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy endures. Come on with me. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy endures. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy endures. And the Lord set ambushments and destroyed the enemy. And the rest of the story was, it took them 3 days to go to the enemy's camp and drag back all the goods. At the end of your trial, there's always a payoff. Now that's what I see in the scripture. Get through your trial. Come on, get your eyes set before you. Jesus endured for the joy set before him. What's that? The people you're sitting right next to. The joy set before him, he endured the cross, suffered the shame for you and I. You can make it through that trial, that temptation, if you hang on to Jesus. Understand, we're in a battle. That was the first thing. And we're in a battle, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual things. It's against thoughts in our mind. All right, so our battle and culture is all sorts of different things right now. We're not going to talk about all that, but I just want to move on a little bit further here and get to my second point here. Spiritual battles may come without warning. Satan loves to choose a season in our life when we least expect him to come and attack. When things just seem to be going super smooth, watch out. Watch out. Come on. He's probably, you know, just, it's like the, you ever watch the film of the tsunami that hit over in Japan or hit over in Asia? And what happens when they show the beach? The water all of a sudden pulls back out a mile so that now it can rise on up to be a skyscraper to come back on in to crush. So in your life, sometimes there's times when you're just walking, everything just wonderful and everything like that. Don't get lazy. Don't just say, woohoo, I finally arrived. I'm never going to be tempted again. I'm never going to be tried again. Well, guess what? Guess what? You know, the scripture says that after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness of the devil, it says the devil departed from him for a season. Hello? Even Jesus, when he overcame the devil and overcame the temptation, that didn't mean the devil stopped trying to trip him up and pull him down. He raised up problems against Jesus wherever Jesus went and preached. He stirred up all the religious people, stirred up demons. Okay. So we understand there's a battle. Satan will come, but will we be victorious, or we will just give in and fall? It depends on how we're prepared and ready, right? Okay, so the second point here today is put on your armor. We're going to look at it over here at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's drop on down to verse 10. And again, we could take 6 weeks just on this chapter. But let's drop down to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, like we just talked about here. But what's our struggle against? It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in that evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, in the armor of God. And he's going to talk about the armor of God. But I just want to focus on this here for a moment. Put on your armor. You have to put it on. It's not an automatic. And I probably shared with you before when we were going through the book of Acts in chapter 18 and 19, and we talked about Paul over at Ephesus, and then we talked about how later on he was a prisoner of Rome, and how he was chained to a Roman soldier. And every day he probably, this analogy that he's showing here about putting on the armor, this metaphor, excuse me, that he's talking about right here, is that he was watching it every day. Every morning the Roman soldiers would get up and put on the belt. And then buckle everything else to the belt. So he would see that. And then he finally put on their helmet. And then he had their sword and all these different things like this. So he's seeing that as an illustration for the Christian who's prepared for life. And so look what it said again. He said, finally, be strong in the who? Strong in the Lord. That's number one. You have to choose to be strong in the Lord. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, we don't set out to make ourselves weak. How many of you know you're weak whether you think you're weak or not? There's plenty of times when you realize the weakness that you have that you didn't think you had. Just wait till you're over 50. You'll find out. Because your brain still says you're 25 and you just jump up to do things. And then you look back and your body's still there. Anyway. Anyway. My youth is being renewed like the eagles. It's going to get younger and younger, and I'm going to get stronger and stronger. I still remember falling off a ladder when I was 25 and landing on a bunch of rocks and going, ow, this hurts. It was a novel idea to my brain because I used to just wrestle around, fall down, you know, run into things all the time, and it never hurt. And all of a sudden at 25, that hurt. I said, wow, I can't imagine being 50 and falling on that. And now I'm a little bit more mature than that, but anyway. So he says again here, finally be strong in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. Come on. If we are in the Lord, the power and the strength of his might, and then he says, put on. Everybody say, put on. Put on. And that word there is analamabono. Everybody practice it in the Greek. And what it means is put on by a choice. It literally means to pick up, to raise it up, to choose to do it, to put it on. It's not an automatic just because you're a Christian. Just like peace is not an automatic just because you're a Christian. It's there if you avail yourself of it. Come on, the joy of God's not an automatic just because you're a Christian. You have to yield yourself to that. The mind of Christ is not an automatic just because you're a Christian. It says put on the mind of Christ. And the easiest way to do that is open up the Word and start to read it. And so we see here that it's a choice. It's not mandatory. It doesn't happen just because you're a Christian. You can choose to utilize the weapons of our warfare, or you can just ignore them. It's our choice. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all these different weapons because there's been great teaching here before. I'm sure you can find online when you've gone through all the different six different weapons of warfare. I'm just going to reference them real quick as we read through them. Is that okay? And you can do an in-depth study on. Anybody ever studied on the weapons of our warfare in here in Ephesians 6? Three of us. Maybe I need to take some time and talk about this. But let's look at what it says. We're just going to read right through them. So he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. So the first thing is truth. We put on a belt of truth. I just talked to you about the belt a moment ago. We put on the belt of truth. And then what's it say? And thy word is truth. That's the first thing. You have to have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of everything. All the other implements would fall off the body if there wasn't the belt there to hook onto. So you have to have truth settled and established in your life. And so it says, first of all, with truth, and then having not put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, again, the righteousness, it was worn over the torso. It's protecting our heart. It was made of leather, bronze, or iron, or something like that. But it was protecting what? The heart. If you stab somebody in the heart, there's a pretty good chance they are done. Right? You can stab them other places, miss vital organs, and they might live. But if you stab them in the heart, it's over with right there. Now, the Jewish culture and understanding and mindset was that the heart was more than just this physical pump. The heart was actually the seat of emotions, your will. It was actually your soul, all these different things. And so what it's saying is, put righteousness over your mind. Come on. Over your thoughts, over your very being. Put on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And then it goes on and it says what? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This, of course, these boots, these shoes are talking about bringing forth Jesus' gospel to the world. And then it goes on further and it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, who's sending the arrows? Hello? Is God sending the arrows? Is God sending the trials? The enemy. The arrows of the enemy. And so it says, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. Have you ever saw any Gladiator or any of those movies, 300 or whatever? First of all, repent for what? No. But if you ever saw that bloody stuff and you saw those, and they, what would they do? They lock shields together. This is we talked about last week, the oneness of the body of Christ. It's important, but they would lock their shields together and nothing could get through. The enemy might be able to get around the shield to get you if you're individually out by yourself, but if you're locked shields together, the enemy can't get around you. That's why they made the phalanx that they had back in the Roman times, and the enemy would just be parting the Red Sea. They couldn't get to them individually if they were hooked together. Their shields were hooked together. Okay, let's move on. It says, and take the helmet of salvation, right? What is it? Helmet of salvation. And what's it say it will do? The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we understand you have to have all these weapons. And all of them have been given to us. And we can utilize them. Now there's one that they forget here oftentimes. We just talk about the six, but God seems to move his number, his perfect number is seven. So look at the very next verse in 18. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's another weapon that we have. Prayer can be a weapon. Everybody understand? It's not just a defense. It can be an offensive weapon, pushing back the gates of hell, pushing back the darkness, doing warfare. If you don't understand about that, be here in 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks. So that was a little plug for coming for the conference, all right? So understand this. With all manner of prayers, what he says here in verse 18, with or through all manner of prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with perseverance, a petition for all the saints and for Paul. This is an offensive weapon. Just like the sword can be defensive and offensive, prayer can be defensive and offensive. Hebrews 4:12, we've already quoted it many times. The word of God is active, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. All these pieces of armor, if you've ever spent time studying this, you will notice one major thing about the pieces of armor. Do you know what it is? Where are they on your body? On the front. There's nothing on your back. Why would that be? Because you're advancing and you're not supposed to be running away from the enemy. You turn around, you can get defeated real quick, right? How many of you heard me talk about running to the roar? Anybody remember that story? A couple of you? All right, I'm going to give it to you real quick. When I was in Kenya back in 19, and actually we went in over to the park, and I got to see some lions, and one of the things that I heard the story at that time, and I've heard it now recounted many times since that time, but he told us about the story about what happens with an old lion. The older lion becomes toothless, he begins to lose his claws, he becomes arthritic, but he still has a roar, right? He's got a loud roar, and he can scare off the contenders who want to take his place, and he continues to rule and to fight for his position even though he's old. But the only form of protection that lion has is his roar. And when the younger lions challenge him, the strength of his mighty roar will cause them to retreat. As a shift of power finally takes place, rather than driving him off, some of the prides will use the aged lion to their advantage. And so what happens is when hunting, the lionesses will hide in the tall grass near the watering hole. And as evening approaches, herds of antelope and wildebeest will come to the watering hole to refresh after being in the scorching sun there. And what happens? The old lion will appear on one side of the watering hole, sit still. Now, again, remember, no claws, no teeth, arthritic, hardly move, but he still has a roar. And so he will sit down there and he will begin to roar. He'll let out his terrific roar and the startled prey will react and they'll turn around from the roar, exposing their backside to the roar, and they'll run headlong into the enemy. Because what's happening on the other side, the starter prey will react and run from the roar right into the snare of the waiting lionesses that are sitting there. And if they'd only run towards the roar, if they'd run towards the thing that seemed most scary to them, they would not have fallen into the trap and been devoured. So what does it mean? It means in our trials, when you face them, you run towards the roar because you have the armor of God on. And the thing about the armor of God, it's the armor of who? The armor of
God.
Thank you. The armor of God is the armor of who? God. The armor of God. So the thing is, the enemy cannot tell when you're running towards him with the armor of God on whether it's you or your big brother Jesus. Because you have the armor of God on you. It's not the armor of Dave. It's the armor of God. Run at the roar. Don't give in. Fight against the enemy. Again, his main weapon is bluffing and fear. If he can get you into fear, then he can control us. And so we see here that we have these weapons. God has given us these weapons so that we can stand against the enemy. Now, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that our adversary, the enemy, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion. Now, I want you, every time you think you start hearing his voice again, you hear the enemy saying things to you, lies to you, I want you to picture the old lion, arthritic, without claws and without teeth. That's who's lying to you right at that time. It's a lion. That's who's lying to you right at that time. He's going around as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he's going around as one looking to devour you if you will let him. Okay, got to bring this to a close. About as a roaring lion. Third point. So number one, our battle's not against flesh and blood. Okay. Number two, we've been given armor. Put it on. Turn to somebody and say, put it on. Put it on. You look pretty naked without that armor. Put it on. Put the armor on. And thirdly, Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Satan has already been defeated. So turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3, and let's look at this right here. Verse 8 says, what's it say? The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now look here. Here's the purpose of Jesus. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What purpose did Jesus come? Well, he came just to get me saved. That's part of it, but look at the main purpose. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan is destroyed. The works of the devil is destroyed. They are destroyed because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That number one work of the devil was sending you and I to hell. Jesus came and took that away. That's not an option for us anymore. If you're smart, you accept Christ. Amen? Jesus took away the power of the devil. That's what he came for. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, we have another passage that talks here about why Jesus came. And 2:13 says that when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. How many of you are alive together with Jesus? Come on. If you're a born-again Christian, you're no longer alone. You are alive with Christ. Christ lives in you. You are in Christ. Having forgiven us of all of our transgressions. And then going on, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Go on. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. When he what? He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Jesus won the war. We're fighting a battle, the mop up crew. But Jesus won the war. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities. He took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Come on. And he triumphed over them. He made a public display of them, and he triumphed over them in Christ Jesus. So even though you may be in a battle right now, go back to Ephesians 6, would you? We'll close on that. But even though you may be in a battle right now, understand that what Paul was teaching us, that God has given us equipment to fight in this battle. And if you want to learn better how to use that equipment, come to the prayer conference. equipped with the necessary tools of Jesus, so that we can free the world. That's our mission, is to free the world from sin and death and evil. It's a high calling for all of us, and it can feel scary at times for us. But I want us to understand that God has given us all that we need through the spiritual armor that's mentioned to be victorious. But you and I have to put it on. It's not an automatic. You and I have to put it on. And the scripture, again, we saw in Ephesians, says this, verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the
Lord
and in the power of
His might
and His strength. And then it says, and having, verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. Stand firm against. And I think I shared with you before that actually this picture here is that God has already given us the mountain and the enemy is trying to come and take it from us. Everybody understand? The earth is the and the fullness thereof, and he's given it to the sons and daughters of God. Come on. And so the enemy is trying to come take from you what God gave to you. And so we stand firm against him, resisting him. It's not like we're running around looking for a fight with the devil and we're trying to find somebody, you know, to go to warfare with. If he's dumb enough, I love the, you know, reading through the Gospels. You know, there's no place in the Gospels where it says Jesus went running around looking for some demon to cast out. He was going about his daily work, doing what he was called to do, and if the devil was stupid enough to jump in front of him, he just cast him out. Hello? If the devil's dumb enough to manifest, we cast him out. But you don't get all bent out of shape looking for devils. There's plenty of them around you. Not in this room, but I mean, there's plenty of them around you in your life and society. But he said here, stand, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. That's the day and the hour that we're living in. It's more evil than it's been in a long time. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore. Amen? We stand in the armor of God. We war in the armor of God. Oh, you got announcements. I thought there was a song. All right. Okay. We're doing announcements now. I was informed. I just forgot. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being your children. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just save us and leave us here to try and make it to heaven on our own and to struggle in this life. But you, first of all, sent the Holy Spirit to come and live and abide on the inside of us, to take up residence, to give us strength, to help us to walk in your righteousness. We thank you for that grace. And Lord, we thank you. You didn't leave us without any weapons. You left us all these weapons that we just read about here in the book of Ephesians 6. And so, Lord, we thank you that we will put them on. We will begin to utilize them. We'll begin to stand strong. We'll pick up the sword of the Spirit. We'll have our heads covered over with the helmet of salvation and not give in to the thoughts of the enemy. And Lord, we thank you for the shield of faith, that the enemy can't get through to us because we're walking in faith and relationship with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this revelation from your scripture that if I'm in Christ, then he's provided everything that I need to live this life of godliness in Christ Jesus. And so we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.